Got all these young people sitting right up here beside me. Amen. I think I'll move over like this and make it spitters row. You know, that's what I call the front pew at my church, because when I get to preaching, and I never realized how bad it was until I started using an iPad as my Bible and that, and then I shut it off and the screen has little splatter marks all over it. Ooh. I want to say thank you, first and foremost, for the wonderful dinner we had today. Wow. Spaghetti, and I found that if you take any kind of meat, grind it up, put spices in it, roll it up in a ball, and make a meatball out of it, it can't be bad. Slather it in some kind of gravy or sauce, and it's even better. Put a little bit of pasta under it, and imagine that this church would have a guy named Sirigliano, and we'd have my first dinner would be at Italian meal. And yeah, it's going to be Italian again tonight. Pizza. No, not you all. It's mine. I'm eating it. It's going to be all mine. Well, I'll let them have some too. I want to say thank you. I appreciate it was wonderful fellowship and a great time together. And I appreciate you all being here this evening to hear the word of the Lord. I so appreciate Pastor Lynn and Joyce letting me come and be a part of their home and their family. Lynn and I have spent several hours already talking and sharing our hearts. And it's been a wonderful blessing to me to see the heart of a pastor who loves his people, who loves God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I want to tell you, I just am enjoying the fellowship and what God is doing. And I know that this church is truly a blessed church. And I hope that you have come tonight to hear the truth practically applied. And I am going to bare my soul tonight. And I'm going to be sharing with you something that happened in my life that shapes what I do and why I do what I do. I'm a competitive person. I hate to lose. Can I get a witness there for me? Play chutes and ladders with my little girls. You're supposed to let them win. No. You're supposed to teach them grace in losing and the joy of victory, as well as the agony of defeat. I don't like to lose. I've always hated to lose. I'm not evil about losing. I just don't like it. My competitive fire usually flows in me when I was playing basketball. If somebody would take me to the basket and they would score on me, and I felt like somehow I had done my best, and they still scored, or in my mind, they hit a slop shot because that's the only way they could have scored. My thought was not to give up or to cower in the corner or to shrink back. My thought was, I'm going to take it right into their heart the next time I go down, and I'm going to make them pay for scoring on me over and over again. It's just the way I'm wired. Somebody slid into second, take me out when I was playing baseball or softball. I was going to make sure I remembered it. And I was going to make them pay, not physically, I was going to make them pay by teaching them how the graces of losing. I've just been wired that way. Anybody else like that here? Yeah. I can't help it. I'm wired. You and I need to play something, some kind of game. Go together. You're mine. You're going down. Just want you to know that. I don't mean to talk trash right off the bat, but you're going to lose whatever it is. Okay, bring it on. Okay, I even smack talking. I want to win. Don't mess with me. I don't play fair. I for a long time I thought that somehow that competitive spirit somehow is not consistent with the spirit of Christ. And somewhere along the line, I realized that God wired me the way He wired me so that I could be used for Him uniquely. And that my hard wiring that the Lord built into my system, in my mind, in my brain, that was exactly what He wanted surrendered into His hands to use. I'll make that make sense as this goes on. God made you uniquely like you so He could use you in every circumstance of life to reach out and minister to somebody that nobody else can minister to. And He can use the experiences of your life to touch someone who may not be touched by anyone else. And those experiences don't come to us by happenstance. They come to us because it's just the way life is. Hardship happens to everybody. Bad things happen to good people. And then I open my Bible and I read Romans 8:28. And it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." I love that verse. I grew up, my pastor had Romans 8:28 written on the edge of his Bible, carried it with him. He lived the Bible. He preached that. He loved that verse of Scripture. It was his life verse. And I remember hearing that growing up. All things work together for good. All things work together for good. And he goes on and the Apostle Paul says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's why I serve the Lord. Because we win. I can't lose. I'm going to hear, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come on in with the rest of the winners.'" I don't know what the competitive edge is going to do inside of heaven. I don't know how that's all going to work. But we win. I also don't like to be hot. I love it cool. Sister Joyce, she said, that there's an air conditioner in there adjusted. I hope you're not going to be too cool tonight. I looked at you and said, there's no possibility that I can be too cool. God puts blubber on us for insulation's sake. And I have plenty to insulate me. You cannot make it too cool. You said your people didn't say amen. There's lots of people in here that say amen. It's just not too serious stuff. No, it's just not the serious stuff. It's to the goofy stuff. God knows me. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His Son but gave Him up for us, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies, just as if I'd never sinned. Great definition of the word. Easy to remember. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. When He forgives us, it's like the slate's wiped clean, brand new, as though it had never happened. Grace. That's the picture of God's relationship with us. It is God who justifies. Who then is one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered a sheep to be slaughtered. Never understood that verse. My wife and I had a beautiful 13-year-old and a beautiful 10-year-old girl. For 9 years we had tried to have a child. Just kind of had given up the idea that that was going to happen. We wanted to have another one. I wanted to have a little boy. Thought that would be a great thing for me to be able to train a little boy and raise him up. And had two daughters that are very competitive, hate to lose. They get that from their mother. Thought it'd be great to have a little boy. And, you know, always thought about it. And it was a wonderful prospect, but it just didn't look like it was going to happen. Somewhere around end of November, December of 2002, my wife looked at me in a shopping mall in Lafayette, Indiana, and said, "Greg, I think we need to go buy something from the drugstore." And I said, "What would that be, hon?" She said, "I think we might need to go get a pregnancy test." "Oh, really?" She had surprised me in church with the second daughter, stepped up onto the platform and said, "I have an announcement to make about my husband. He's soon to be a father again." Messing with me. She said, "We need to go get a test. And don't tell the girls. We don't want to get their hopes up." But So we went and bought the test. She said, now don't you worry about it. Don't ask me any questions. I'll let you know in my way. So the next day I opened my dresser drawer to get my socks out to get on with my day. And laying in there was a note and a positive pregnancy test saying, you're going to be a daddy again. Wonderful joy. I was almost 40 years old. She herself as well. But it was a great, my daughter's eyes lit up and their hearts just, they just could not have been more excited when we shared with them that they were going to have a little baby to take care of and help. And I lived it in front of my church, and we went to ultrasound after ultrasound because old people that have babies have to be tested for lots of stuff because things can happen. And looking back, I probably wouldn't have done that if I did it again. I wouldn't go through that. But it was great. We'd never had an ultrasound with the other two children we'd had. So it was kind of a neat thing. And I kind of wanted to know what it was and what the sex of the baby was. And I remember going into that ultrasound room and doing the big one, the one that was going to tell us all the details and how everything was and the health, and saw the colors of the kidneys. And they were working great and all the stuff. And then he rolled over and showed that it was a he. That's my boy. There he is. And I was thrilled, and I announced it to the church and told the church, and we lived this wonderfully in front of the church, and I was so thrilled, and we were doing all kinds of parties. They were having showers for us, and the church just couldn't have been happier. And we were just living the life and thrilled with every moment, and things were just could not have been better in our life. We'd gone through some hard times leading up to this, and it was just the greatest thing that happened. And I was anticipating all the things that would happen, and we had bought so much stuff, and I had bought some land, and we were getting ready to start building a house because the house we were living in was a parsonage. It wasn't quite big enough for three kids, competing with two daughters and a wife for one very small bathroom. I was sick of that, and so we bought some land, and we were going to build a house, and things were just moving and wonderfully going along right up until about 26 weeks. And before we went to bed at night, my wife said, Greg, I don't want to alarm you or anything because this happens, but I haven't felt the baby move for a while, and I'm starting to get a little bit nervous. And I don't want to dredge up any things because I know sitting in a congregation like this, there are ladies here who have had experiences like that too, and I certainly don't want to bring any trauma back to you, but I trust and pray tonight that there will be healing. This is my wife. Said to me, I rolled over in bed and I put my hand on her stomach and I was wanting to feel movement, and I think I told her, I said, I believe I felt a kick there. So that happened, so we kind of drifted off to sleep, and the next morning early my wife said, Greg, I think something might be wrong because he usually moves around a lot in the mornings and I'm not feeling anything. So I said, well, let's call the doctor. And we called the doctor, and they said, they gave us something to do, you know, roll over on your side and lay there and kind of move around. And if he doesn't move in so many minutes, then call us back and come on in. So he didn't, and we loaded up in the car, and we headed to the doctor. It was about a 45-minute drive. We live in the middle of nowhere. All the way up there, I prayed with everything within me. God, I pray that this is a false alarm. And we get there, and that ultrasound machine comes on, and that little microphone, Mr. Microphone, I call it, that they rub on the belly, and we'll hear that swoosh, swoosh sound that we had heard the week before when we were at the doctor. The nurse came in and tried to find the heartbeat and couldn't find the heartbeat. And she said, it happens. Sometimes they get in a position where we can't find it. We're going to go do an ultrasound. And I, standing beside my wife as she laid on the table, and they took the probe and they started to see the baby. And I had seen an ultrasound three times already. And I had always loved seeing that little heart in those chambers moving. And on this occasion, my wife was looking into my eyes because she couldn't see the screen. And I saw the lifeless little body of my little boy laying in a place that I'd not seen it lay before. And I could see the four chambers of the heart not beating. A panic look came over my face. I tried to hide my emotion as much as I could, but I couldn't, and she knew, and she started to cry. The doctors tried to console us and tell us how sorry they were. But I really felt like my world had fallen out from under me. For 9 years, tried. Now we had such joy, and now it was gone. Because of the advanced stage of the baby, 26 weeks, the doctors told us that we could take our time and make a decision, but we'd have to come and they'd have to induce labor and she would have to have the baby, and then we'd have to make arrangements to have a funeral and all the things that go with it. And so Charlene and I went home and we told our daughters, we had people there with us, and we suffered through that together. We laid in bed that night and I prayed over her, and I believe in the healing power of God. And I got some oil out from the cabinet and I anointed her head and I prayed for God to heal. And I believe God can bring the dead back to life. I believe one touch of Jesus' hand, Lazarus, just a spoken word from Jesus and Lazarus came out of the tomb. He'd been dead for days. I believe in the power of God to do that. I do not diminish that. I believe He can bring that which is dead back to life. And I prayed for God to do that night. So much so that when my wife said to me the next day, I want to get this taken care of, we've got to be able to get this done. So call the hospital in the morning first thing, and they told us to be there at a certain time. We showed up at the time, and I said to the nurse, to the doctor standing in the room, I said, one more ultrasound. One more ultrasound. Because I believe God can heal and bring back to life that which was dead. She said, I have no problem with that. She'd have done it anyway. I'm competitive. I would have won that war if she'd have fought me. I was bigger than her, more motivated at the time. I could have taken her, I know. Same story, same picture. Induction process began. And a few hours later, she delivered a 1 pound, 15 ounce, 14-inch long, perfectly beautiful little boy. His cord was all twisted. We like to affectionately say that in the womb, he was so happy he played himself to death. It may sound cruel to you, but it brought comfort to our hearts. Brought my daughters in. We held him, and my family came in, and my wife's mother was with her and with us in the room, and we took our time with Caleb Allen McDonald, with a K. My daughter's Kristen, with a K. Kelsey, with a K. Caleb, with a K. And I was filled with grace and mercy, and I worked that room, and I encouraged, and I cheered, and I was supportive, and I loved, and I cared, and I wrapped my daughters with love, and I felt strength like I had never felt before, like God had just poured out something on me that I had never felt in my life. And it came a time for me to give him to the nurses, and I said, we've had our time. We told him where to call and who was going to handle the funeral arrangements and who I wanted to do all of that. And I came back to my room. Friends and family were there to take my daughters home because my wife had to spend the night at the hospital, and we prepared her bed, and she got ready to go to sleep, and I pulled the chair that laid out into a recliner right beside her bed, and it had been an exhausting, grueling day. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. I had prayed so many prayers and prayed so many times for that day. I had no idea what to do. And I laid there in the silence of the room, and I could hear my wife sniffling and wiping tears. I didn't have a word of encouragement I could give her. So I just started singing. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise. We sang
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. All the old hymns of the church came back to my heart. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. I got to that song. I don't know how long I had been singing, but when we got to that part where I said, it is well, I heard my wife, it is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well with my soul. I can't sing right now. We couldn't sing that night because we were so choked. And after song, after song, after song, the Holy Spirit's presence came into that room with a comfort and a peace. And he put us both to sleep. The next day dawned. It sent us home. And I started making arrangements, went and met with the funeral director. I said, here's the way it's going to be. I had just done, not 2 weeks before, the burial of a stillbirth baby. And I said, I know how the casket works. I know how the seals go. I know exactly what you've got to do. I've been there. I've seen it. I've participated in it. I've watched it. And I said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to bring my son to the funeral home when everything is ready. I said, I want you to give me the casket, the lid, the seal. And I said, when time is right, I want you to hand my son to me. I can't do anything else for him, but I am going to see to it that I am the last one who touches him. And I'm going to put him to rest. And I said, I want you to leave the room and let me have him. And then I'm going to take his little casket and I'm going to put it in my truck. And I'm going to take my son for a truck ride. And then I'll meet you at the graveside, and there I'll place the casket on the table that you have there. And after that's done, I'll take the casket, and I will place it in the grave after I've done the service at the graveside. I told my family to wait. Time came. I did exactly what I said I was going to do. And I told my family to wait, and I'll come back, and when that's all done, I'll come back and get you, and we'll all go to the cemetery, just family. My brothers and my family were there, my mom and dad, grandparents, different ones, but no church people. We just kept it family. We did our service. Casket placed on the table sitting there. I sang, How Firm a Foundation. I preached a sermon. I shared what faith is in a God who never fails and never leaves us. I shared in a power that can sustain us. And what I didn't tell them was a conversation that I had had with God earlier in the morning, where I had driven out to my land that I had bought, where my house was going to be, where my son was going to grow up. And I walked across a 13-acre field that we bought that was attached to the place where we were going to build the house toward a creek. And as I got out of my truck, I was not in a happy mood. I was not happy with God at all. In fact, I was fairly mad at him. And my conversation sounded something like this. 9 years we tried. We were fine with the fact that we were only going to have 2 children. Why did you give us this for 26 weeks only to take it from us? And as I walked across that field with my fist in my hand, yelling at the top of my lungs and screaming at him, why? Why did you do this? Tears streaming down my face, my shirt soaked with my tears, getting no answers, having no way of making sense of what had happened, but knowing it was okay to question God. I'm a literalist. If Jesus on the cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then God must be able to handle it when we ask him why. If it's okay for Jesus, it's okay for me. And I said, why? Why did you do it? And somewhere across that field, my whys turned into, God, I cannot do this. I cannot go through this unless I know you are with me. unless I know you're walking beside me. I have to have your presence, and I have to know you're there. And I've got to know that you've got a purpose in all of this. And my God, I got to the creek edge, soaked, couldn't see. I just stood there for a long time, just sobbing. And I said, I got to know you're here. And that still small voice of the Holy Spirit, somebody said, was it an audible voice? No, but it was as real as you talking to me tonight. The still small voice said, look up. Look up. And I opened my eyes and I wiped my tears and I looked up into the sky, and it was at that time of year in June when the cottonwood trees, their spores are starting to be released, and the wind was gently blowing. And what I hadn't realized was that the air was just filled with these little puffy spores from cottonwood. It was full, and the sun was shining, and they were everywhere. And then the voice said, look at you. And I looked down my shirt, and because I'm soaked and wet, and it was warm, I'm covered with these little cottonwood spores. I didn't even realize it, and he spoke to me. You are not aware what was happening to you. But these things were attaching themselves to you, and they're all over you. You may not be aware what I'm doing, but I'm all over you, and I am with you, and I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. And his word came back to me. With that power and strength, I stood by that casket. My family had sung, they'd said, I prayed the closing prayer, and my family was dismissed to their cars. I stood there with my two brothers and my brother-in-law, and I said, you got to stand here and help me, because I don't know how much strength I have left. And I grabbed that little casket, set it down beside the grave. I jumped down into that grave with my suit on and my tie on. And I picked that casket up and I set it over in the corner like the funeral director had instructed me. And I prayed this prayer, God, this is your child. This is your creation. I know he is with you, and I know he's comforted in heaven, and I know someday I'm going to get the opportunity to see him again. And I thank you for giving me grace and mercy as I've done all of this. And then my tone changed, and this was my prayer. I said, but this day I want you to know that God, I know you didn't cause this. Death came into this world because of sin. And sin came into this world because of the enemy of my soul. And I know he would use this to destroy me, to hurt me, and to keep me from doing what God, he would want to make me bitter and hurtful. And carry that with me for the rest of my life. But this day, I will use this moment right here to take back from the devil every possible soul I can take from him. He took my baby from him, and I promise to make sure that everywhere I go, I proclaim the glorious news that Jesus Christ can redeem and change a heart, and he can bring grace where there is sin, and he can forgive, and I'm going to take every soul I can to heaven with me. I'm going to make the devil pay for hurting me by taking away my son. I jumped up out of the grave. Went back to my car. The tombstone. Now it's placed at his grave with Caleb Allen McDonald on it. And the inscription below it says, God's will is perfect. 2003. Over the next 9 years. I couldn't hardly do a baby dedication because it hurt so bad. I was thrilled for parents. I'd have a baby dedication. I'd go through the motions and do it, and I'd go home and I'd fall apart. My family healed. I still wasn't able to really interact. My wife became the director of a women's resource center, a crisis pregnancy intervention center, where they talk abortion-minded women into having babies and try to get them to teach them how to nurture and care and love babies and try to save babies from that abortive process. And in the meantime, that the whole scenario happened, that offer came up. What we were doing, we were raising the money to donate an ultrasound machine to the Women's Resource Center in Caleb's honor, and we raised $12,000 to donate an ultrasound machine to the one in Crawfordsville, Indiana, and they dedicated the room as Caleb's room, and a little plaque in there, and women have gone in there and had ultrasounds, and instead of choosing to abort their children, they've had their children, and education begins, and some have been adopted out, some have been given, and it's been a wonderful tool. And at that day there, they approached my wife about maybe starting a women's resource center in Covington in our county, and she did that, and she had become so instrumental in helping people, and God had brought healing to her heart, and both of my daughters had embraced and loved children, and God just put a special love and a compassion for babies in both of their hearts, and healing had come. And God spoke to me one day when I was vacuuming the floors. He often does that when I'm vacuuming because I'm really not liking what I'm doing, and He wants to talk to me. My attitude sometimes is not real good when I'm doing that. And we were planning a trip to Africa in our church, and we were going to send 20 people to Africa, and I wasn't going to go. My wife and my daughter were going to go, and my youngest daughter, and God said, no, there's a work. I've healed your wife. She's in the Women's Resource Center. Both of your daughters love babies and are able to hold. You're the only one that still hasn't allowed me to heal you to the point where you love babies and you want to hold them, and that hurt goes away and melts into peace and joy when you hold a child. And I said, okay, God, what do you want? He said, I want you to go to Africa. And I said, I don't want to go to Africa. He said, I want you to go to Africa. I don't want to go to Africa. It's going to cost $6,000 for me to send my wife and my daughter to Africa. You add me to it, it's going to be over $10,000. I want you to go to Africa. I said, okay, God, I'll go to Africa. You got to supply the need. $10,000 in just a few months, over and above everything else. I don't know how it happened, but God supplied the need. Get to Africa, go to an orphanage. The kids were scared of us. We were kind of scared of them. They were kind of hanging back. We didn't know what to do. We couldn't speak and hadn't really been given a lot of instruction. We kind of showed up. We were all jet lagged and messed up minds and all of that. And I did a little study for them through a translator. And we were kind of trying to fit in. And I pulled out a little bubble blower thing that we had taken. You know, you get them at weddings. You pull them apart and you blow bubbles on the bride and groom. Well, we had about 500 of those things with us. I put a few in my pocket, walked over in the center of the room, knelt down in front of the couple of the kids and went, and bubbles came out everywhere. It was, oh my goodness, about 30 kids right on top of me. I keep blowing bubbles there. I put it out in front of them. They're blowing it at me. AIDS. A lot of the children are HIV positive. A lot of it's riddled Africa. I couldn't have cared less. They're rubbing my hair. They're laying on my back. They're all over me. And immediately God did that feeling of not wanting to withdraw from children. It just melted away. While we were in Africa, a young lady that my wife had befriended 4 years before at the Women's Resource Center, she came in for a pregnancy test. Wasn't pregnant, but broken, drug addiction, story of heartache after heartache. She attached to my wife, and for some reason, my wife gave her cell phone number, which she didn't normally do. Over the course of 4 years, she maintained contact with her. She came back into the center shortly before we went to Africa, had a positive pregnancy test. She was going to go have an abortion. My wife said, I want you to go to Crawfordsville. I want you to have an ultrasound. Would you go and do that? She said, I will. While we were in Africa, she went to the center in Caleb's room on the machine donated in Caleb's honor, had an ultrasound, said, I'm not going to have an abortion, but I can't raise a baby. Do you think Charlene would be interested in adopting my baby? We get a call in Africa, the trip I didn't want to go on, saying she wants you to adopt her baby. Would you do it? I think they could hear us screaming yes from Africa. Months went by, home studies. She changed her mind 5 times. We moved her from one man's house to another man's house to another man's house to another man's house, back to another man's house. A weekend of crack addiction, potential drug use. She got caught by the law. They were drug testing her now every week. And on March the 5th, 2011, we were in her room, and my wife was her coach. My daughter was her helper. I coached her until it was time to push. I didn't want to be in there after that. She didn't want me in there after that. A little beautiful boy, Carter Charles McDonald, with a K, was born. It was a Friday night. On Monday morning, a lawyer showed up. Instead of giving the child to us and heading to another room like we were going to do, she bonded with the child all weekend, held the baby. We were scared to death. The lawyer showed up. Social worker went in with the lawyer. 10 minutes later, the lawyer emerged with a piece of paper in his hand and handed it to me and said, "Congratulations. You now have a son." And I have the most beautiful, brown hair, blue-eyed, rosy-cheeked little boy that you have ever seen in your life. He's not genetically linked to me, so I can brag all I want. If I had turned bitter, turned my back on God, if I had not subjected myself to His care and tenderness, if we had not been available in offering ourselves to Him, I know today that my son Caleb is well cared for in heaven. But it cost me Caleb to rescue Carter. I don't understand. But in 1984, at the front pew of Kentucky Mountain Bible College, right here at a revival, from the prompting of the Holy Spirit in my heart, I stepped out of a pew, walked to the front, already a believer in Christ, and I knelt on my knees there, and I surrendered my all to God. And I said, "Everything I am, everything I have, everything I ever will be, it's yours, God. You write my story for me. You do it however you want. You use me. You put me where you want me. You take me where you want me. I am dead to me, and I want to be alive to Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me." And that night at that altar right there in that front pew, I sacrificed myself on that altar, consecrated my all to God, gave myself completely to Him, and He sanctified my soul through and through. His Holy Spirit came in me. I didn't get a feeling. It wasn't a warm fuzzy. It was just a knowledge that I didn't any longer belong to me. I was all His. My sin had been forgiven years before, and I was walking with Him. But that night, I yielded my all to Him. And ultimately, that sacrifice there that night ended up in a hospital with a son that had passed away to save another child that was going to be aborted, and to be able to make all of that happen, and other children and campers who have gone to camp to listen to me speak and to preach and to share. Altars have been lined with that story. It all comes back to saying to God, I'm yours. Everything you want to do with me, no matter what you do it, everything I have, everything I am, everything I ever will be is going to be in your hands. The reason we don't have victory in our lives is because we come so close sometimes to yielding our all to God, and we think about, well, what if this? What if that? What if this? What if that? The reality is, folks, the best way to serve the Lord Jesus Christ is to be crucified with Him. Identifying with Him in His death and His resurrection, not just for the forgiveness of sins, but to have the Holy Spirit inhabit your soul in a way to where you no longer belong to yourself. I am His to use, to place, to do whatever He wants. And it cost me. It cost me. I didn't feel anything when I stepped away from that altar, but a knowledge in my mind that I had done the work that God wants. I walked out of that chapel that night after having testified to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Good word. We don't use it very much in society. Sanctified means to be made holy and set apart for God's service. To be made pure in a moment's time. To be sanctified, set apart, no longer your own. I walked out of that chapel that night, walked into the dining hall, Kentucky Mount Bible, wasn't married, didn't know anything that was going to happen in my life, wasn't even called into ministry yet. Walked over to the table, picked the promise box up off the table, pulled a scripture out of it, and it said 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." And all of a sudden, the witness of the Spirit hit my soul that I was no longer my own. And around the dining hall I went. Now, I've been excited in a dining hall before. But it was usually over food. But this time it was because the Holy Spirit struck fire in my soul. And I knew that I was no longer just mine. I was God's. And my life was being mapped by the Creator of the universe, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I was no longer subject to God, to man's law, but I was under His law. Thank God for that tonight. The power of Christ to take a life committed. Has it been easy? No, that was the hardest thing I've ever gone through, and I wouldn't wish it on anybody. I don't want to go through that again, ever. And I got the answer. I know why now. Don't still understand it all. But I know why. Some of you all have had hurts and wounds, and stuff has happened to you, and it's made absolutely no sense. Sometimes you have things happen in your life that you can't figure out, that just absolutely just confounds you. Hurts, wounds poured on you by your children, by people around you, by other church people, stuff that happens. Who are you surrendered to? God's calling us to give our all to Him. Not holding anything back. This is a message of being set apart for the rest of your life. And I want to tell you tonight, there is no greater way to live than to be fully surrendered to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Looking back, I get on the floor. I'm 50. My 2.5-year-old enjoys jumping off the couch onto me. And it hurts. He digs those feet right into my side and my back and my knees ache. I have to be a horsey and he wants to ride. Did you see me step up onto the platform a while ago? Did you watch that? That hurt. That hurt. I got to be a horsey. I'm in pain and I'm the happiest guy you could ever imagine. The power of Christ. What's the rest of the passage of Scripture I read say? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I live a victorious life, not because I'm strong or powerful, but because the one who fully dwells in my heart is all-powerful. And He has all of me. Does He have all of you? Does He have all of you? Heavy stuff tonight. Death? I don't want to lose a kid, neither do I. I don't want to go through that again, neither do I. Whatever God wants to take me through. Bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people too. But there was a rock that I was founded upon. And I had peace in the midst of all of it. That's the difference. You want that? Surrender. Where will God take you? Oh, you can't imagine where you'll go. Older folks, a relationship with Jesus Christ that compels you no matter what your status of life is. I'm a grandparent and a parent at the same time. These are great days. Two of my grandkids, I get to send them home. I get to play with them and send them home. And one stays. Fantastic. It's wonderful. I'm thinking, man, 60, I'm 50, 15 more, I can retire? Nah. You can't retire. It's not scriptural. Oh, you can retire from a worldly job. I don't care about that. But you can never retire from serving Jesus Christ.
Right.
So what are you doing? Fully surrendered? Are you His? You doing what God wants you to do? Are you being that kind of example to your children? I could have gotten bitter, hateful, could have torn my church up, could have torn me up, could have ruined my ministry going through a hardship like that. But I'm connected to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's a peace. Do you have that? You say, boy, Pastor, you're really talking about yourself a lot tonight. I don't know who else to talk about. I'm witnessing tonight. Are you surrendered? It's what revival's about. I'm going to ask it again. I got to come back here because I want to look closer at you. Are you surrendered? Fully surrendered? Anything He wants? Anything and everything you have His? If you're not tonight, and Jesus Christ says, come give it to me. Come give it to me. You help me fulfill my mission. Remember, I'm competitive. I'm going to make Him pay. Every soul I can snatch out of the devil's hand just makes him pay. I'm going to win. You want to take them with you? The grandkids? The children that you pray for? Fully surrendered. The blessings that flow from that. Fully yielded to God. Nothing held back. That's what He requires of us. That's what Jesus gave to you. He asks nothing less back from Himself for you. Stand with me tonight. Father in heaven, I thank You for the patience of this congregation to listen to this message. It's longer. It's not easy. Lord, tonight, we're not playing games. People around us are lost. I have family members that desperately need You. Some of the folks in here have grandkids and children that are ruining and hurting their lives, and God, they almost live in a state of desperation or panic when the phone rings. Young people are going through stuff at school that some of us who've been out of school for a long time couldn't even imagine facing. But Lord, in the midst of that, the call is still just the same as it's always been. Take up your cross. Follow me. Father, I pray tonight that all of us in this room who have confessed our sins and asked You to forgive us
would take a step tonight and say, God, I want to be a fully surrendered follower of Jesus Christ. Everything I have, everything I am, I want to know the sanctifying, purifying presence of the Holy Spirit in my heart. I want to yield my all to God. I wonder if there's a young person in here who's brave enough to say tonight, you know what? I want to do what God wants me to do. Be what God wants me to be. Maybe somebody that's been in the church for a lot of years says, you know what, I need a fresh touch of God's fire on my soul. And I'm going to step out and I'm going to come. And I'm going to surrender my life at an altar. I wonder tonight. Anything you need to give God tonight? You need to let go of? Come on. Step out where you are. Come onto this altar tonight. Say, here I am, God. I invite you to come. Right here, right now. Come on. Come on. Here I am, God. Everything I have, everything I am. Everything I ever will be, God, it's yours. I want you to sanctify my soul. I want you to fully dwell in my heart so that everything I am and everything I have and everything I ever will be yours. I'm going to lay it down tonight. Somebody in this room tonight, you've experienced a hurt and a wound in your past. And it's caused bitterness in your heart tonight. And it's time to let God have that. This is tonight, the night to let go of that bitterness. Turn it over. The devil's the one that caused it. The devil's the one that brought the pain. Make him pay tonight by surrendering it to the Lord Jesus Christ. God will replace your bitterness with peace. I guarantee you tonight, God can replace your bitterness with peace. And He can fill your soul. Comfort and strength. Will you let it go tonight? Some hurt, some wound. Surrender to God tonight. I'm going to ask some of the church members that know how to pray that want to come and support these who are here at this altar tonight to just step out and come and surround. There are many here at our altar. Come and support them in prayer. We're going to have a prayer time around the altar this evening. We're going to ask the Lord to come and meet the needs of those who are here. And I want to invite you to pray that revival fires will fall in our hearts. God is at work, and He wants to save this community of Cory, Pennsylvania. And He wants to light a fire in this church that just won't be quenched. It's going to happen because people are surrendering their all to God. I invite you to pray with us. If you have to go, we understand that, but I would invite you to stay and pray with us tonight around the altar. Let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven tonight,